Hear the word of God, as it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, reading verses 1 to 3, which can be found on page 565 of the majority of our pew Bibles. The prophet Isaiah delivers a powerful proclamation about the duties of a messenger from God, duties that will be fulfilled completely years later in the coming of the perfect prophet, the Messiah. Isaiah 61, reading from verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Here ends the first reading. We return to the word of God, the book of the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, reading verses 14 to 18. Which can be found on page 715 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet Zephaniah continues in the same theme as his contemporaries Nahum and Habakkuk in presenting God as the sovereign Lord of history and the future judge of all. Zephaniah 1, reading from verse 14. That terrible day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries. Down go the walled cities and the strongest battlements. Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured into the dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger. For the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end of all the people on earth. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. There is a story told of a brand new minister arriving at his first church. As usually seems to be the case, several of the great old saints of the congregation waited for their new minister to arrive before popping their clogs, as the saying goes. Consequently, in his first 4 weeks, he conducted 8 funerals. He did not have time to write his Sunday sermons, so he used the sermon of his first Sunday 3 more times. A cut session were not happy, so they went to see the presbytery clerk, complaining that this new minister had used the same sermon 4 times in a row. The presbytery clerk asked, what was the sermon about? The members of the cut session couldn't remember. They scratched their heads, they hummed and hawed, but they really couldn't remember. So the presbytery clerk said, let him preach the same sermon 1 more time. This morning we continue our whistle-stop tour of the minor prophets in the last 12 books of the Old Testament, from Hosea to Malachi. And this week it's the turn of Zephaniah, who seems to have an all-too-familiar message to the people of Israel, a message we've heard before, telling the Israelites that they needed to recognize that they were sinners. They had wandered away from God and his ways. And if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn back to God, then God's wrath would fall upon them. It's a message of warning that applies to us today. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying to yourself, oh no, not another sermon about God's wrath. And let me tell you that you're not alone. For there are a good number of people who would like to rule this subject of divine judgment out of the Bible completely. Some people argue that the God of the New Testament, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the kind of God who could never move in judgment. His heart is so tender, his love so unconditional, his patience so eternal, that they believe there will never come a time when God would or could move in vengeance. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, we are told that Jesus came back to his hometown after preaching in Judea for many months. He had performed many miracles there, and his fame preceded him. So all the folk who knew him as a child in Nazareth were very eager to see him now. Luke tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah to read from. And opening the scroll, he began at the beginning of chapter 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see." Isaiah's words predict the ministry, the coming ministry of the Messiah, of Jesus himself. Jesus is talking about himself here. But Jesus does not stop there in his quote from the prophet. He goes on to say that the blind will see and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then Jesus stops right in the middle of a sentence, right at a comma. For his last words were what he had come to proclaim, that the time of the Lord's favor had come. From what Jesus says, we should think, yay! Oh, happy day! The time of the Lord's favor has come. Viewing scripture from this side of the cross, we know the truth in that statement, but we also know that there's more. That's not the whole story. For if we look at the sentence where Jesus stopped in Isaiah 61 verse 2, it says in our pew Bibles, "The time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger." And if you were to look up the King James version of the Bible, I think you would get a clearer statement, for it's not the day of God's anger, it's the day of vengeance of our God. Now you might ask, why did Jesus not read that part of Isaiah out to the gathered Nazarenes? I think it was simply because it was not the time to proclaim the day of vengeance of God. Whilst Jesus was amongst the people, it was the time of blessing upon all humanity. The time of the Lord's favor had come, for Jesus was sent to heal the rift between God and us. The gift of Jesus is the Lord's favor. But make no mistake, the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, is still to come. And it is this day that the prophet Zephaniah, above all other prophets in the Old Testament, focuses on. Most of you will be familiar with the expression, the Lord's Day. But some may not have been aware of the expression, the day of the Lord, until this morning. And there is a great deal of difference between the day of the Lord and the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. But the day of the Lord is something different.
And we should never confuse the two. It's like the difference between a horse chestnut and a chestnut horse. The Lord's Day was the day when our Lord Jesus rose from the grave, and that's why we celebrate it on Sunday. But the day of the Lord is the day when God will intervene directly with all humanity. The day of reckoning, the day our time runs out. Chapter 1 of Zephaniah is full of what God will do on that day, and it's full of personal pronouns. For example, God says, I will sweep away everything. I will sweep away people and animals alike. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea. I will reduce the wicked to heaps of rubble. I will wipe humanity from the face of the earth. And so it goes on in more detail. Well, now you may ask, how can this be? How can the God of love, the God of the New Testament, do such a thing? How can God, who loves mercy and is slow to anger, ever come to that point? And yet, that is what the Bible plainly tells us will happen. But there are some that would say, let's eliminate those passages from the Bible. They say we should read our Bibles in the same way that we read literature. For instance, if we read in Bram Stoker's novel about a character called Dracula, we read that he's cruel, bloodthirsty, sadistic, and evil. And after reading the book, somebody tells you that Dracula is really a great, great man, that he is kind to his mother, and he's a nice guy once you get to know him. Well, you're not going to believe that because you know the character of Dracula and you know he's not that kind of person. Therefore, if anybody tells you differently, you will not believe them. Someone with that attitude, with an attitude akin to that, might say, I have come to know God as the God of love and the God of grace and the God of mercy. Therefore, when I read in the Bible something that says he's a God of vengeance and that he's going to destroy people, I just don't believe it. And I just wipe those parts out. I reject those parts because that's not the kind of God I know personally. But it's that kind of reasoning that suggests we should go through our Bibles and tear out every part that does not agree with our concept of God. But if we do that, what are we left with? Nothing more than what we want, what we think God ought to be like. To do that fits God into a box of our design. But God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. We kid ourselves if we think we can fully understand the work of the Creator of the universe, that we could fully know the mind of God. It's a bit like if you had a degree in nuclear physics and you sat and you explained it in full detail to your goldfish. And no matter how well you explained it, your goldfish is not going to be able to understand nuclear physics. Similarly, if God explained his concepts of life and death, of the spiritual worlds of heaven and earth, we couldn't understand it because we are restricted in our comprehension by the world and the dimension in which we live. And we do ourselves no favours when we think we know better than the divinely inspired word of God in the Bible. Editing out all the bits we don't agree with or simply don't like, or because we find them too challenging. The foolishness in such an argument is that it defeats itself. The very thing that you want to believe in The Bible, the Word of God, is the very thing that tells you to believe in something else. The Bible that tells us that God is a God of love also tells us that He is a God of vengeance. Zephaniah pulls no punches when talking about the coming day of the Lord. It's not going to be pretty. We heard in our reading from verses 17 and 18, "Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured into the dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger." Please don't think for one minute that this is something that God is looking forward to. God Himself says that He takes no delight in the death of human beings. He says that He does not delight in judgment. His heart delights in mercy. But eventually, if His will is to be done, if earth is at last to break free into the glorious promises of the prophets, if the dreams that lie hidden in the hearts of men and women of a peaceful world, a time when joy floods the earth, when men and women live together in glorious harmony, when even the animals lose their enmity towards one another, and peace shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, if that is ever to happen, then God must deal with the entrenched evil of humanity. For evil has no place in the new earth. That is why the coming day of the vengeance of God is an absolute certainty. The prophets warn us again and again that sinners need to accept God's favor. They need to accept Jesus. And that warning is echoed throughout the New Testament, a clear warning that when God's grace is turned aside, God's judgment awaits. When God's grace is turned aside, God's judgment awaits. But take heart. Just as the prophet Zephaniah does later in his book in chapter 4, "For a day will come after the desolation and the destruction, when the Lord will remove His hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord Himself, the Lord of Israel, will live among you for His name's sake." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, the day of the Lord sounds so scary. Lord, what a terrible day that will be when your judgment is poured out upon the world. But you've told us, Lord, that we don't need to fear. You've told us that you will be there for us in times of trouble. In deep waters, you'll be there to hold us up. So, Lord, in those days ahead, we need to accept Jesus. For only in accepting Him can you lift us above that torrent of terrible things that will happen upon the earth. Only in giving our lives to Jesus and trusting in Him completely, not because we're saints, but because we are sinners, trusting in Him and what He did for us on the cross, giving His life to pay the debt we owe, so that when judgment comes, it's already been judged for us by Jesus on the cross. He bore the pain that we deserve. And if we trust in Him, He will lift us above that torrent of judgment to come. So, Lord, open our eyes to your word. the truth of all your word, not just the bits we like, but the whole Bible, even the hard bits, and give us a better understanding of it as best we can in this world that we live in. By your grace and mercy, this we pray. Amen.